and that we will take it in our hearts from this place, and it will change who we are as a person, so that we may continually repent from our sins and place our faith in you and put to death our old nature and come alive to Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. For our scripture reading in this morning, we'll be turning to Hebrews chapter 10. And also in the back of our Psalter hymnals to Lord's Day 5, found on page 12. Our text will be Hebrews chapter 10, reading verses 1 through 18. So let's begin our reading in Hebrews chapter 10. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin. But in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sin every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body that you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and in sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of your book." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law," then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He abolishes the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their heart, and I will write on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Then let's turn in the back of our Psalter hymnals to page 12, Lord's Day 5, which starts the second part of the catechism, man's deliverance. So let's read together those four question and answers. Question and answer 12. According to God's righteous judgment, we deserve punishment, both in this world and forever after. How then can we escape this punishment and return to God's favor? God requires that his justice be satisfied. Therefore, the claim of his justice must be paid in full, either by ourselves or by another. Can we pay this debt by ourselves? Certainly not. Actually, we increase our guilt every day. Can another creature, any at all, pay this debt for us? No. To begin with, God will not punish another creature for man's guilt. Besides, no mere creature can bear the weight of God's eternal anger against sin and release others from it. What kind of mediator and deliverer should we look for then? He must be truly human and truly righteous, yet more powerful than all creatures. That is, he must also be true God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, as we've been traveling through the Catechism, we have finally come to the section that outlines man's deliverance. The past couple Sundays, we've been focusing on our misery, our need for deliverance. And finally, the sun rises before all of us today, and we see clearly wherefore or in which way we will find our deliverance. Where does our salvation come from? Lord's Day 5 begins this section and explains that God and man can be brought together, can be reconciled. Our sin has caused a chasm or a break in that relationship. We cannot associate or fellowship with God unless we have a mediator, a bridge to go between God and man and to reconcile us and bring us into a relationship where we can fellowship together. As we saw last week, our misery leads us to ask the question, is there no way? Is there no hope? We are like unprofitable servants. We work and labor for our master, but we do no good. We'd rather increase our debt every day. Instead of earning money for our master, instead of doing good for him, instead of profiting him, we'd rather break and destroy more than we earn. We know that we need a way out. And as question and answer 12 brings before us, we want and need escape from punishment and a return to God's favor. We see the two sides of the same coin, justice and mercy. We're not only fleeing from wrath, but we desire to be brought in union and communion with our living God. So is there no way? Is there no hope? In our text for today, our Lord provides escape from punishment and a return to favor. This is not done by ourselves, and it's not done by mere others, but it is only done by the God-man. Our Lord provides escape from punishment and a return to favor. So as we come to question and answer 13, we are immediately shown the outcome of trust in ourselves. There is no hope in our own work. We cannot pay this debt by ourselves. This is truly difficult for us in our worlds today. This is one of the most difficult things for us to grasp and to accept. Because we love to do things by ourselves, don't we? When it comes to important projects, we do not leave that or trust that to others. No, we'll take that. That's okay. I'll do that by myself. It's really important that this gets done, so I'm going to make sure that it's done right. We are like the unforgiving servant of Matthew 18. This servant knew that he had an unpayable amount due. He owed an unpayable amount to his master. He could work the rest of his life, 24 hours a day, and there is no way he could make up that debt. Yet he pleads with his master, give me just a little more time, and I will repay you everything. We are the center of our own universes. Everything revolves around us, we think. Some of us here today may have built businesses with our own two hands, conquered huge obstacles, or produced even magnificent projects or papers by our own two hands. Yet Jesus continually tells us to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. Those who trust or hope in themselves, who hope in their own power, will soon see their inability. We may be able to do great or magnificent things in our own eyes, but we can never purchase anything in God's sight. We must declare ourselves as bankrupt, totally unable to pay the debt. Now, the best example that I could come up with of how we are in relationship to God is our welfare program. Now, those who receive welfare do not deserve what they receive. They simply receive it as a gift. He gives, and he does not receive anything from us. We are beggars in the court of our Lord. Now, growing up and living in this community, there are a lot, if not everyone here, is a hard worker. We have never taken a penny that we didn't work hard for. And that provides a great difficulty to us when we come to truth like this. It's hard for us to accept. You mean to tell me that I am on welfare? I am on God's welfare plan? That just doesn't make any sense. I've worked hard my whole life. I had a job when I was 9 years old. Before I could walk, I was driving the tractor in the field. What are you talking about? I have worked hard my whole life. I have worked for every penny. Well, in relationship to God, you are not able to work for your pay. You are undeserved, and you only receive it as a gift. If you could live your whole life as perfect, you would only be giving God what he deserves. We cannot make satisfaction by our obedience, because obedience is owed to God. We cannot make satisfaction by our punishment either, because we have infinite guilt. If a finite creature like us were to suffer for an infinite transgression, which is our sin, we would have to suffer eternally to pay that debt. Our catechism says we increase our debt every day. We don't pay it off. It rather gets larger. Our God is a consuming fire, and we must flee the coming wrath. Now, during the Reformation, a man named Tetzel sold indulgences to members of the Roman Catholic Church. Now, these indulgences were supposedly paying off the debt that we owed to God, or we would purchase grace from God, either for ourselves or for another family member. Well, we don't have indulgences today, so how do we try to pay off God? Well, we try to make satisfaction by perhaps the offerings that we bring. We see them as paying off God rather than gifts of gratitude. Or perhaps your good works, or even your prayers. Any religious act that we do, we are tempted to view as payments to God, as earning grace. We even try to bargain with God. God, if you do this for me, then I'll do this for you. If you give me that job that I want, I promise I will give 20% to the church. It's so easy for us to do. If we're having difficulty having children, perhaps we have to give more to the church. If we have problems at work or with our boss, perhaps we should do a kind act for our neighbor. Now, this is where it gets tricky, because we are told to give to charity and to pray for those who persecute you. But the problem comes when we see these deeds as payments to God, as paying off our salvation, or as twisting God's arm so that he gives us something which he wouldn't give us before. We must rather see these things as obeying his word and sacrifices of thanksgiving. As Romans 3:20 says, by the works of the law, no man is justified. So obeying the law is required, not something nice that we do for God. Psalm 116, what shall I render the Lord for all his benefits given to me? So we see that we are utterly bankrupt. We can't do anything in ourselves. So where is the next place we're going to look? Where are we going to go to next? Well, coming to mind, mankind as a whole has done a lot the last couple years. There are advances in medicine, space travel, and even socially. We no longer trust in voodoo dolls, and we can peer into the farthest reaches of the galaxy. And we no longer even fear things like the USSR and the Cold War and nuclear holocaust. Our whole society has evolved into much more civil people, right? So since mankind has done so much, we're tempted to look to them, to look to others to pay off the debt that we owe. Okay, we can't pay it off ourselves, so I'll look to somebody else, maybe my brother or sister, to help me out. When mankind is in a dire situation, he will even look to others for help. We can place our trust in political figures. We think the next president, if we elect just this one person, everything will be better. Everything will be just right. Well, nothing that mankind will do will lead us to true happiness. We can pray to saints or even look to angels, but can anyone help us out? Question and answer 14. Can any other creature, any at all, pay this debt for us? No. And no mere creature can help us out for two main reasons. The first reason is that God will not punish a creature for man's guilt. As we read in Hebrews 10, verse 1, first verse of our text, the sacrifices that were continually brought every year can never make man perfect. Sacrifices in the Old Testament were designed to remind Israel that they needed someone to die for them. It never atoned for sin. They had to be made perfect, and they could not do that with their sacrifices. If that would have been the case, they would have ceased. They would have no longer been needed. Since they could not atone, they had to be done continually. There was literally a river of blood that flowed from the temple, but it was the blood of bulls and goats. Verse 4, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Now, since bulls and goats do not have souls, it's impossible that they would make a payment for us. The book of Leviticus is full of various offerings and sacrifices that need to be made for sins. There were offerings for unintentional sins, for sins committed by the community, for various times of the year. There are even offerings for the priest. The priest had to make an offering for himself before he could make offerings for the rest of the people. They had to sacrifice animals to show that even themselves as priests needed to be atoned for. And in Leviticus 10, we read the story of Nadab and Abihu. They offer unauthorized fire before the Lord, an offering that was not allowed, was not prescribed. What happened to them? They were killed for it. Because God will only be appeased in a certain manner. He will not be satisfied by things that we make up ourselves, by our own imagination. Mankind has sinned. Therefore, man must die. These sacrifices were continually to remind Israel that you have sinned and you must be atoned. If you have sinned, you must bring offerings. God delights in obedience more than these burnt offerings. Verse 11, and every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Imagine that we were still living in the Old Testament era, that we still had to bring these offerings again and again and again, knowing that these sacrifices weren't paying off anything, but they were to remind us again and again that we needed someone to come, someone who was not a mere creature, someone who was not ourselves, because we increase our debt every day. And then imagine that Christ would come. And these sacrifices would be no longer needed because of the one sacrifice of Christ. Now, the second reason that no mere creature can bear God's weight of eternal wrath is because animals are finite. They don't have a soul. They're unworthy carriers of God's eternal anger and wrath against sin. We have transgressed the eternal anger of God. The only way eternal anger can be paid for by a finite creature would be if that creature has a soul, it has to spend all eternity, body and soul, in hell, being burned and tormented all eternity to settle the debt. The debt that we incurred when we offended an almighty God. Or it would be if an infinite creature would die on our behalf. The Catechism is very specific when it says, can any mere creature? There's no one who is merely a creature that can make a payment like this. It was necessary that a creature, yes, a creature die on our behalf, but not a mere creature. Psalm 49, no man can ransom another or give to God the price of life. A mediator or a deliverer had to come that was more than mere man. The problem is that there is no one who is born of a woman who is more than a mere man, unless the Holy Spirit intercedes. Ezekiel 18, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. God's justice demands this. Therefore, no animal, no angel, no mere creature can pay this debt. Now, all other religions and every way of man fall short. Without the cross, there is no deliverance. Without Christ, there is no Redeemer. Mankind would search. Heaven and hell would go to every extreme to try to find a way to scurry from under the wrath of God. Mankind is so foolish. Here today we read in the only way which we might be saved. Yet mankind continues to think of new religions or different beliefs where they might find some way to appease God. But God will not punish any other mere creature because man has sinned. And mankind can't pay the debt themselves. Mankind shouts with a stubborn voice, "We will not have this man to rule over us." Mankind does not like the option that God has given. We want to invent our own way to be saved. But our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Hebrews 2:14. Christ partook of our flesh so that by his death he might destroy death itself. There is only one Redeemer, only one mediator between God and man. As we come to question answer 15, we are shown what we are to look for, what we are to seek when looking for a mediator or deliverer. The first question answer that we read, question answer 12, gives us a glimpse of hope. It tells us, hey, there's an option here. It can be paid by ourselves or by another. We have fallen short. Mankind as a whole, animals, angels, saints of old, they all come short. The one we have to look for must be true and righteous man, and at the same time, true God. That's the way of the catechism to say, okay, you have this option, and this option, and this option, and this option. All of those are closed. Those roads are impassable. There is no way for mankind to get to God by going either by ourselves. No, we increase our debt. Angels, no, they're not creatures who have souls like this and have bodies because mankind has a body. Okay, animals don't have souls. Well, I can't do that either. And we know because of the Old Testament sacrifices, well, the sacrifices continued again and again, never accomplished anything. We're pointing to Christ. Okay, so that way's closed. There's only one road that we can go here. There's only one option. He must be true and righteous man, and at the very same time, very God. That's the only way. Every other way is closed. There is no way that man can have a redeemer unless that deliverer meets very specific qualifications. Romans 2:17. He had to be made like his brothers in every way except for sin. Since this is so, we have a mediator who suffered in every way like us because he was made like us in every way. He has gone through the same trials and temptations that we have gone through. He is our brother and he is our high priest who knows intimately the trials and temptations. Yet all these things without sin. As we read in verse 11, every priest stands daily in his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for the time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. He has gone through all of these things, all these trials and temptations. He must completely be like us in every way, yet righteous, without sin. When we pray, we are not approaching someone who has no understanding of what we have been through. We are approaching someone who knows intimately trials and temptations. He was tempted by the devil himself after he had not eaten a thing for 40 days. And when we pray, we are often so timid to come to Christ. We think, oh, Christ is not going to understand this one. This is something that only I have been through. He'll never understand. I can't pray to him about it. Who are we going to? We are going to someone who is true and righteous man, who knows our trials. We are approaching someone who knows our weaknesses in every way and as only a brother could, because he was true man. Question and answer 16. Why must he be truly human and truly righteous? God's justice demands it. Man has sinned. Man must pay for his sins. But a sinner cannot pay for others. He must not only be true and righteous man, he must also be true God, more powerful than all of the creatures. He must be 100% man and 100% God. He not only has the desire to help us, he not only associates with us and knows our trials and temptations, he is able to help us because he is at the same time God. Heaven and earth were created through him. If we subject ourselves to rely on any other creature, any other way to be saved, we are relying on a hopeless cause. What a magnificent God we serve, who would come down and become man, take on human flesh for the sake of our salvation. Question and answer 17, why must he also be true God? So that by the power of his divinity, he might bear the weight of God's anger in his humanity and earn for us and restore to us righteousness and life. So the catechism says, is it hopeless? Then it brings to us the answer, no, there is hope. And that hope is found in Jesus Christ alone. It's like having a keyhole. The requirements of God. It's like a keyhole. There's only one key that will turn that lock and allow mankind to be reconciled to God. And that key is Christ. Because of Christ, we can go on to read verse 16 and 17. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offerings for sin. And as Hebrews 2:16 says, Christ came to help the offspring of Adam. He came on our behalf to help our hopeless estate. John 1, we find that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Our Lord provides a way for escape and a return to favor. We're not only snatched from the clutches of death, but we're given eternal life. The door out of hell was locked in God's justice, but God provides a way of escape through the key of Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Without Christ, you cannot have salvation. So, brothers and sisters, do not look to yourself. Do not look to your own power. Trust not one bit on yourself. And don't trust in others. No mere creature can help you. Only the one that is true and righteous man. And at the same time, true God. Because of the forgiveness that we have been given, there is no longer any offerings for sin. The Old Testament is a sign pointing us to Christ. Let's close with Belgic Confession, Article 15. We believe that the ceremonies and symbols of the law ceased at the coming of Christ, and that all the shadows are accomplished, so that by the use of them must be abolished among Christians. Yet the truth and substance of them remain with us in Jesus Christ, in whom they have their completion. In the meantime, we still use the testimonies taken out of the law and the prophets to confirm us in the doctrine of the gospel and to regulate our life in all honorableness to the glory of God and according to his will. Our Lord provides a way of escape and reconciles God and man. This is what the Catechism teaches. This is what Hebrews 10 teaches. And this is what our Lord taught. So that by it, we might not stand condemned, but we might know that we are sons and daughters of God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you that you provided an escape for us. And that you also taught us that it is not in ourselves, that it is not in mere creatures, but it is only in Jesus Christ, your Son. So may we ever trust in him. May we ever rely on him. And may we look to him as the author and perfecter of our salvation. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.